You're listening to Life Church Podcast with Pastor Bill Carpenter.
For those of you who are new to Life Church or you are a visitor today, again, welcome. We are in a year-long series. We are taking an entire year to look at the life of Jesus Christ, and we're centering ourselves on his life. Beginning of the year or around Christmas with the birth, we went all the way to the death and resurrection of Jesus, looking at aspects of his life on earth, those 33 years of time. And now we're going into the parables, and we're talking about various parables. And what we want to do is we want to draw out of these parables some personal application for each of us, obviously, but we also want to try to draw out an application for us as Life Church. What are the parables speaking to you? What do you need to do in response to what God is saying to you personally? But then also, what do we need to do as Life Church? What is God speaking to us as a body of believers as we make a corporate application of the various parables that we are looking at during this time? So let's keep that in mind as we're going through this today even. Would you just be very prayerful about what God might be saying to you? What might he be talking to you about or dealing with your heart about or just bringing enlightenment or revelation to you about through the parables? All right, this is not an easy parable today. I chose this one not because it would be easy and fun, because it's really quite challenging for me. And, you know, some of the parables, you get them, you know, it's like, oh, yeah, I get that. That's simple, or that's perfect, or that's right, or yeah, I can apply that. And then some of them, you're just like, huh? You know, like, what is he trying to say here? You know, even the disciples questioned things about the parables and needed enlightenment and understanding. So hopefully today I can give you a little bit of insight, and hopefully the Holy Spirit can give you a whole lot of insight about what we're going to be talking about. But we're talking about a steward. And in this particular case, he is a very shrewd steward. You know, and I know for many of us, when we use the word shrewd, I don't use that word very much. I'm from the South. People can't say that real well. You know, I had to practice. But I'm trying really hard, and I'm sure it's going to go downhill throughout the sermon, all right? It's going to get really twisted up. But he was a shrewd, all right, shrewd steward. Say that 20 times really fast, shrewd steward, shrewd steward. Okay, so we want to look at him a little bit this morning, and we want to make some application here for ourselves, all right? So let's pray, and let's get right into that, and we'll read the scriptures as soon as I pray here together. Father, again, we come to you because we realize our desperate need. We want very much to be like you. We want very much to have our lives conform to the image of you. And we know that in and of ourselves, we cannot do that. It is not possible for us to just choose to be like you. But it requires a work of the Holy Spirit. It requires a work of truth in our hearts. It requires a level of obedience on our part. It requires humility. And so we do need you today. And would you speak to us through this passage? Lord, we believe that all of your word is applicable to us. And we want to learn today. And we want to change. So would you help us? May I, as a pastor and as a leader and as one who proclaims your word, may I decrease today. Let this be so very little about me as a person, and may it be all about you, Jesus. And may you increase through me today, that you may get glory and honor, that our lives may be changed, that the church may grow, that your kingdom may come. Do it all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. Verse 2. So he called him in and he asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, How much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Do we have the rest there? Yeah, okay. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this, and they were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Okay. Let's kind of try to unpack this a little bit this morning. Have you ever been in a position, like in a career, in a job, where someone, like a coworker, has been called into account, or they're called in for an investigation, and without explanation, they're just no longer employed. They're not there anymore. They're gone, and your response to that, you know, would be something of probably surprise, at least in the beginning, but certainly wondering, curiosity, what happened, what's going on, that kind of stuff. I worked for a retail corporation in middle management for many years, and during that time, we saw several scenarios where individuals in management would be exactly that. They would be called in, they would be talked to, they would be questioned, and then we would see them cleaning out their desk drawer, and they would be out of the building, and this would happen early in the morning and very quickly, and they were gone, and there would be no explanation. There was no bulletin, you know, on the board. There was no letter to all of us saying, well, this is what happened to this person. And so rumors would start, you know, the rumor mill would go about, and you would hear bits and pieces of different things, and oftentimes you would find out that there had been some kind of misconduct, or there had been some kind of embezzlement, or those sorts of things. And I remember oftentimes that I said this in particular myself several times. I was like, wow, I would hate to be in that person's shoes. I would hate to be in that kind of position, to be found out that way. And if I had been done that way, or that had happened to me, and I was totally innocent in it, but I had lost my job that way, what would I do? You know? I mean, if suddenly one day Pastor Dave came in and said, well, Pastor Bill, you can't do your job anymore because you're too old, and we got together, all of us, and voted you out and decided you can't do your job anymore, then so you're gone. So clean out your little black desk next to mine, and you get out of my office, you know. I would be like, well, what do? I don't have any other resources. I don't have any other training. I don't know what to do. I would be at my wit's end in that particular situation. And I know I'm being a little bit facetious here with you, but here's what I want you to understand. I want you to understand the predicament of this man, this worker, this manager, if you will, because that is something what we have here. We have some type of scenario like that. If we were going to describe this particular parable in like our vernacular, in today's language, we would say, oh, this is probably some middle-aged man. He's in trouble with his boss. He's helped himself to the employer's funds, maybe one time too many. Now he's facing the music. In fact, he's been told to clean out his desk. He's given a few days to clear up his accounts, But he knows after that he is finished. This man is humiliated. He knows that at his age, it would not be easy for him to find another job, particularly at the pay scale that he's been at probably. He probably could not keep on going too long. He might get some benefits or some unemployment benefit or something for a little while. But after that runs out, financial disaster. You know, it's over. So this particular man in the story that we have here, he hits on this very sort of like genius kind of plan here, all right? It is a very shrewd plan, all right? And so he's in charge of collecting the debts for his employer. And he decides that he's going to go out now and he's going to call on each of the employers here in this passage, all right? And what he's going to do is he's going to offer everyone here a deal, all right? So he tells them that he's going to be leaving his present position. He's searching out new opportunities or whatever. But in order to keep, you know, in good with them, he's going to offer them this particular deal. And in each case, he is offering them to pay out of their debt sort of like a certain percentage on the dollar. All right? So he's trying to help them and at the same time help himself. All right? So this is debt that is owed. And they're not, obviously not paying it at this particular time, but it's debt that is held by the owner, the wealthy owner. And so now that he realizes that he's going to be fired because of some mismanagement at his hands, he goes to these individuals. He doesn't talk to the master, but he just goes to the individuals and he says, all right, how much do you owe? All right, well, now we're going to renegotiate that. And what you're going to do is you're going to say, this is how much you owe, and we're going to collect that. So he's offering them sort of this buyout of this debt, if you will. Well, as it turns out, the owner, the master, decides that, hey, that's a pretty good idea. That's a shrewd thing for you to do. And so he sort of almost like honors him for this. You know, he lets him know that this is something that even though he didn't authorize it, it was something that the man took the initiative to do. And it proved that he was shrewd. All right. Now, did this man do wrong? And this is the question that brings us to this morning's text, and that is, why did Jesus pick this man to be an example? One of the common features, I think, of the parables is that oftentimes they have sort of a shock effect. You know, they have a sort of like a, ooh, you know, even the one last week, the challenge to us to not to judge someone when we're casting our seed out there, you know, and sharing the gospel with people. There's something about all of these parables that seem to say, now, that makes me feel a bit uncomfortable, or that really challenges me. That makes me have to make some decisions. That makes me have to look at my own value system. That makes me have to look at my own moral code. You know, that all of these parables are about shocking us a little bit into looking at ourselves, not just looking out there somewhere, but looking internally and doing some evaluating and making some assessments. And so we want to look at this that way. I think that the disciples were surprised. I think that they were startled because this parable sort of has some components to it that make us go, hey, wait a minute, what now? Wait. You know, explained this to me. And I don't know that I will be able to explain it that well to you. That's why I said, I want to unpack it a little bit. I want the Holy Spirit to unpack it a lot. And then at the end, if there are any questions that you have, Christina will take them all. I'm only teasing her. The parable of the shrewd steward. All right, he says, to his disciples, Jesus is speaking. He says, all right, there's this rich man, and he had this steward, and there's an accusation brought against the man, and he's wasting his goods. So he calls him, and he says to him, what is this I hear about you? So something had gotten back to him, all right? So we have this main character in the story, this steward, which means he's an employee, all right? So he's responsible. He has a responsibility. He is using the master's business and assets, okay? And he is, of course, to use them in such a way that of course, that he has been entrusted to, but to further the master's interest, not his own, all right? His responsibility, his obligation is to the master, not to himself, all right? But it would seem in the process here, and I'm reading a little bit into the story here, but bear with me. It would seem that in this story here that there has been this sort of temptation that was too great for him, and he obviously has somehow diverted funds or something, and he's done things for his own purposes or his own pleasures. But it's not surprising that eventually, before too long, the master finds out what's going on here, and he summons him in, and he asks this of him. He says, I want an inventory. I want you to give me an inventory of all my goods. I want an audit of all the books, all right? So in modern translation would be, give me all your records, clean out your desk, you're fired. I want to know exactly what has happened, exactly what has gone on. All right? Now, let me ask you this in terms of shock. Does it come to you as a shock that you are a steward? Do you know that? Are you aware of that? You are a steward. And here's the greater shock in that. Because, listen, I mean, you may be sitting there saying, well, yeah, Andrew, I know that. You know, I know that. And that may be a pretty bad answer. But a lot of Christians don't live as though they know that. We don't live in that mentality. We don't live in that mindset. But more than that, is it a shock to you that you don't own anything? Whew. Now, I know that you have titles to things. I have the titles to my automobile. Someday I hope I'll have the stamp paid on my mortgage of my home and I will actually own it, not the bank. You know, these are things that you own, particular things that you have bought. You carry them around. They're your possessions, you know. I mean, you own them so much in the sense and the mindset that if someone takes that, you respond, no, that is mine. Your children do that, do they not, with even the toys you buy? I mean, we bought a lot of toys that were corporate toys, you know. They were toys for all of our children. They were toys for me and all of our children, you know. And I felt a good bit of ownership because I bought them. I paid, you know, I was the one who put the cash on the counter and paid for them. But we could be playing in the living room when my children were little, and one of my children would grab that and say, no, that's mine. And I'd be like, no, that's not yours, that's ours. And they would look at me, no. No, Daddy, this one's mine. You bought this one for me. I said, no, I bought it for all of us. We're all going to use it. But I was with you when you bought this one. I know you were, and you were the one that wanted it, but it's a game, so it's for all of us. I bought it for all of us. No, it's mine. And they don't get that. You know, they didn't get that. But are we not that way with our possessions, maybe even with God sometimes? Well, no, this is mine. I worked for this. I bought this. I own this. It is mine. It belongs to me. No, not so. You are a steward in this earth. As a believer, you walk this earth as a steward, and the things that you have are not yours. They have been entrusted to you that you might use them for purpose. And that purpose, my friend, is not your personal pleasure and enjoyment in all cases. Hopefully, you are able to enjoy and gain pleasure from the things that you possess, but ultimately, you have them because he has given them to you. He's entrusted them to you that you may use them in whatever ways and means for his glory. All right? So, here's my question to you. In what respects are we as Christians stewards? I mean, I think that's a good question. Well, then if I am a steward and this stuff is not mine, in what respect am I supposed to look at things and understand that I am a steward? Well, obviously, the one way would be from what our text tells us here today. We are stewards of our material possessions, all right? The things that you actually have collected, your collections. Now, some of you have little collections. Some of you have astronomical collections. Yes, I'm looking at you right now. You know who you are, all right? But we do. We collect things. We get stuff. Stuff is given to us. We buy stuff. We trade stuff. Some of you spend large amounts of times on eBay. All right? We've got Facebookies and eBayers, and you know, because you're always looking for that deal, you know. And like most of us, we can't pass up the deal. That's why the department stores put certain things on the end of the aisle so that they know you will see them, and they put special signs on them that says, it was this, but now it's this. And the idea is that you will want it and that you will convince yourself that you cannot live without it. And so you will possess it. You will acquire one of them, all right? So we are stewards of our possessions. But we are also stewards of our time. I think this is one of the ones that gets away from us the most, possibly, is we are stewards of time. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And how are we wise? "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." God gives all of us an equal amount of time, and we could possibly have a whole sermon on time and the use of time and time management and those kinds of things at some point. But let it suffice today to say that the hours and the minutes and the seconds of the day, they're given to you by God, and they're ticking away. They're ticking away. Pastor Dave and I both, we talk about this often, that you know, we treasure and we put great value on Sunday morning because this is the time we get with you. This is our time with you. So we don't take it lightly. We don't like to waste it. We don't want a lot of fluff and stuff going on, because this is the only time we have with you, and we want to redeem the time that we have with you. So it's important for us that we feel like that we've gotten something from God to say to you on a Sunday morning, and that your worship time is impactful and dynamic, and that you got some great food out there to eat and good coffee to drink and all of that, because this is our time. This is it. This is that little window of time that we have to make this thing we call church really, really connect. Now, you're going out and being the church, hopefully, in the neighborhood and in your neighborhood and on your job and at the grocery store and wherever, you know, even on your vacation in the hotels and the playgrounds and wherever you go and all that kind of stuff. You are being the church wherever you are. But this is our time together, so it's very valuable to us, all right? And we hope that you see your time that God is giving to you as being valuable, and that you're not wasting it and throwing it away, but you really are making a difference in the utilization of your time. If you don't have good time management, then find someone who does and let them help you. Let them work with you and help you with that. It will make a huge difference in your life, because those hours are valuable. The days are evil, and they grow more evil, I think, as time goes by. And we need to be about the Father's business. You are also stewards of your gifts and your abilities. Now, when I say gifts, I'm not talking about those things that people give you, like a coffee cup or a bag of coffee or a coffee drink or some of those are a coffee gift card or what, you know. Those are certain kinds of gifts. Those are pleasurable gifts. They really are. They just are delightful. But that is not what I'm talking about here this morning. I'm talking about those things that God has put inside of you that are natural abilities that just flourish in the right situation. You move into a situation where your gift is can be used and can be worked with, and there's like something just calls it up in you. It's like you feel it. You know that, hey, this is something I can do. I loved our whole Holy Week events, all that we did and everything that was going on and the way the building looked and all, because there were a number of people that got together, and as a team, their gifts were just flowing. I mean, everything was calling up each other's gifts, and they were utilizing their gifts, and you got to experience that and enjoy that together. We're talking about those kinds of gifts, those kinds of abilities, those things that you do well. Some of you are teachers. And it's funny, because in the church we'll find people who come in and you'll talk to them and they'll say, we'll ask them a question. Where do your gifts lie? Where are your gifts? And they go, I'm a very gifted teacher, but don't ask me to teach. I don't want to teach. Yeah. They want to do something else. I would love to sing, but none of you want me to sing. It's always been in my heart. When I was a kid, I used to just sing all the time. I sing really loud, Jesus loves me, this I know. And in a few minutes, I would realize that the house was empty. My mom would go, I'm not lying to you. My dad would go outside to work. My mom would go grocery shopping. And my brother would say, phew. And he would be out the door with some of our friends. I didn't care. I just kept singing anyway. I was alone in the house, but I just sing just loud. But I couldn't carry a tune then, and nothing has changed now. So if you don't want to hear me, you don't sit around that pole right there, okay? Because sometimes I forget, and then I just sing loud again. It's not my gift. I don't have Charity's gift. I don't have Phil's gift. I would like it. And I used to covet that in other people. But God has gifted me to be uniquely who I am. I am Bill Carpenter. I'm nobody else. I don't need to be anybody else. I finally realized that. You know what? Now I don't even want to be anybody else. I just want to be me. And I would want for all of you that you could get comfortable in your skin, in who you are. All right? I want Marie to be Marie, There's nobody else like Marie. Nobody in the whole world like Marie. All right? But if you get to know Marie, she is the most delightful and intriguing and unique person. You know what? I would say that about any of you. I find delight in every one of you as I sit with you and talk to you and get to know you. Some of you are crazy. You're just outright crazy. And I love that about you. I love those unique things about you, all right? Because you know what? I have found that it's those most unique things that God can use in the most delightful ways, in the most interesting times. And so I want to challenge every one of us that we begin to see that we are stewards of the gifts and the abilities, all right? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." I think that is just an absolute mandate, all right? That's something that God is saying to every single one of us. There isn't a person in here that can't take that passage in 1 Peter 4:10 and apply it to their lives. You know what? Understand your gifts. Understand what it is God has put inside of you that you can do. And then go and minister to one another, all right? And you, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I want to give you one more of those, and then we'll move on here. We are also stewards of the gospel. We are stewards of the gospel. I think those possessions and those resources that God has blessed you with, I think those gifts and those abilities that God has put inside of you, those deposits that He's made in your life, all of those serve for the purpose of sharing the gospel. All that God has done in us and through us is for the gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "But as we have been approved by God," I'm so glad he clarified that, all right? "We've been approved by God, not by man, not by the pastor, not by the fellow believer, not by the world, but by God, to be entrusted with the gospel." Did you hear that? You've been entrusted with the gospel. It's been given to you. Just like all these other things have been given to you, the gospel has been given to you. You heard it. You responded to it. You're walking in it yourself. It's entrusted to you. It's in you. You've been entrusted with the gospel. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. All of what you're doing for God, not for man. Please, please, please understand something. Let me just share something about my heart and David's heart with you right now. We don't want you to please us. Most of you don't anyway, but no. It is not our intent to build a kingdom for ourselves. And we really do not want you to come here to please us. When we ask you to do something in the kingdom, it isn't an issue of whether it pleases us or not that you do it, or that it pleases us or not how you do it. The fact is, you will stand before God, not David or Bill or any other believer. And our goal is to get you free of the fear of man, to put you in a very life-giving environment where you feel like you have some potential and something you can do, and that you have the liberty and the freedom to do it, and you'll do it without being judged, and you'll be able to do it in the context of a very loving community of faith who will get behind you and work with you and help you and encourage you. And when we're all doing this together, we will be flourishing. And as we flourish, we have impact and make a difference within the community. That's what we're all about. That's what Life Church is all about. But we want you to understand today that you have been entrusted with the gospel. Every believer has. And we want to ask you to be a good steward of that trust that God has given to you. All right? Let's move on a little bit here. The man in the parable was troubled because he had forgotten that, I think he had forgotten, it appears to me that he's forgotten something. And that is this, that not only does stewardship involve responsibility and privilege, you know, he'd been given a position, he'd been given authority, he had been given means by which to do things, all right? So he had been given responsibility and he had been given privilege to make decisions. He obviously was accustomed to making decisions and making calls on the behalf of the master. But here's what I want you and I to understand today, is that not only do we have responsibility and do we have privilege, but as a steward, we have accountability. There is a point in time when you will be held accountable. That's the part we don't like to hear about. Oh, tell me how good I am. Tell me that I got this stuff going on inside of me. Tell me I can make a difference. Tell me I can do something. Empower me. Let me go. Send me out. Release me. I want to go. I want to do this. I want to do that. Oh, but I don't want to be accountable. I don't want anybody to come back and weigh that. We have, as Christians, a tendency to forget that one day an account will be given to the Lord. The Apostle Paul warns all believers, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the thing done in the body, the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Jesus will speak to you about it. He will deal with it with you. He will open your heart. He will judge you. Not just the bad stuff. He's not out there just looking for the bad stuff in everybody, but he will judge the good and the bad. And I think that that is something that you and I must wake up to, the reality that what we do, even corporately, is looked at by God with evaluation. He is holding us accountable. He's holding you accountable for your life. He's holding couples. He's holding you accountable for your marriages. Parents, he's holding you accountable for how you raise your children. Believers in this body, he's holding you accountable for how you relate with one another. And Life Church, he is holding us accountable as to how we affect and influence the city and the nation and beyond. We will be held accountable. All right, so this man facing a future without his position, soon to be the ex-manager, all right, he begins to contemplate or think about or weigh out, you know, his options here. What is he going to do? And we're told in verse 3 that he starts to talk to himself a little bit. And he says, well, now what am I going to do? All right, so he starts to evaluate this whole thing. He says, you know, basically my master's taking my stewardship away from me. He's taking, you know, my responsibilities. I'm not going to have a job. And then this is how he weighs it out. He looks at his own life and he says, okay, I can't dig. You know, so either he is too old or he is, you know, not accustomed to manual labor and that sort of thing. But then on the other side, he says, and I'm really, you know, he's confessing some pride here, I guess, you know, but he's saying, hey, I'm too proud to beg. You know, I'm not going to go out and beg. I'm not going to be on the street corner or whatever, all right? So he gets this resolve inside of himself, you know, and he says, okay, I need to do something in such a way that I'm sort of taken care of out there, all right? And so he works out this system that we talked about, all right? And so verse 5 starts to reveal all of that, okay? And he goes to the one master and, you know, says, what do you owe? He says, you know, I owe this 100 measures of oil. And he says, all right, you know, just write it out and just say it's 50. And he goes to the other and he talks about 100 measures of wheat. You know, and he writes that out and says, make that 80 and so forth. Here's what's probably happening here. Before we judge him too harshly, the steward is probably doing something that is probably sensible, actually, and maybe even notable in some ways. He just didn't get permission to do it, and he's doing it out of crisis management and not because he was really good in heart. But what he's doing is he's discounting the face value of the notes that are against these individuals, all right? And what is probably happening is that he is suspending the interest charge, so to speak. You know, he's saying this is what you owe at this point. You know, you've got this debt. And it was not uncommon for those who held someone in debt to charge usury or interest or those kinds of things. Okay, so probably what he's doing here is he's probably just cutting that interest payment off, that amount that had been accrued for interest. He's probably knocking that off. And so the master probably isn't going to lose any of his initial investment here, all right? But he is going to get that money back faster than he would have otherwise, all right? And the reality is that those kinds of charges, if they had been accrued, I'm speculating here, please understand that, all right? If interest had been charged to these people who owe debt here, that would not have been legal in the Jewish law system, okay? So it would actually have been illegal for the master to have done that initially, if that is what is being done here. I'm trying to paint the best scenario for this steward here, okay? So the master comes back and says, oh, you are very shrewd. That makes some sense to me as that the master didn't completely obliterate him because of his decision. But he's saying, you're shrewd. You've worked within the world system. You didn't work in my system, but you worked in the world system. All right? And so you've done something and in essence, maybe he even stayed within the bounds of legality, even though he certainly put himself in question here, and he lost his job prior to that, and he didn't get it back, okay? So what I want you to understand here is that Jesus gives sort of a conclusion to this matter, and I can't answer all of your questions about this parable in regard to all of that, but that seems plausible to me, but maybe others have different ideas about that. I tried to read, you know, a few theologians on the issue, and that is the most plausible answer that I came up with. I'm sure that the disciples, though, they were waiting to hear how this crooked steward got what was coming to him. You mean, when I read this story, I just see him as crooked. I just see him as he's a bad guy. You know, he didn't do a very good job, and he lost his job, and now he's trying to save his self. And he seems to get away with it, you know. And so it's like, come on now, how does this work, you know? But the master does commend this man's shrewdness, and so we have to leave it there and accept that. And he's not necessarily saying by any means that he's pleased with what has happened, nor is he pleased with the way the steward has handled this. He's just saying you're shrewd and you worked within the world system, and you did something all right within that system. All right, now. Given that, let's look at this for a few moments, and then we'll close here. Let's look at maybe about three principles of shrewd discipleship. All right? If you are going to be a disciple and you have been entrusted with the gospel, let's go down to verses 8 through 13 and look at that just a little bit. And let's see how we can make some application as shrewd disciples. All right? And here's the first application that I want you to make as we close out this morning, and that is this. We as believers are called to use the opportunities we have wisely. We're called to use opportunities wisely. Now, let me ask you, do you believe that you are given opportunities by God? I do. I believe that every one of us have far more opportunities than we recognize or take advantage of to share the gospel. I believe they're all around us. I believe they're all out there. And I'm not talking about you going crazy and getting fanatical over this thing. Oh, I've got to share the gospel. You know, I'm gonna just die if I don't share the gospel and win somebody to Jesus today. You know, and so-and-so has won all these people to Jesus, and so I got to win all these people to Jesus. And if I'm not doing that, I'm not doing enough. Well, if I'm not doing enough, I just need to quit. I'm just going to go crazy. Ah! You think I'm being crazy up here, but I took a couple of guys to a conference once. At the conference, they convinced us. Well, I don't know if I was totally convinced, but my colleagues were totally convinced. It was called the Million Souls Conference. That'll tell you what it's about. I'm not sure how many. I lost count after like 50-something sermons in a matter of a few days. I don't know how many sermons a day, but I know we were getting three full-fledged sermons from great speakers before the break in the morning and three after, and then we were eating Chick-fil-A, and then three more, and then we would come back later and get some more. And they were just pounding this idea of evangelism. And we had friends from England who had come over to do the conference as well. And one of those guys, he looked at me and he goes, "Bill, can I leave? Man, I'm shattered. I'm splintered." Absolutely. Just get out of here. You know, I had tilted long before that. You know, he splintered. I tilted, you know. And I couldn't do it. I couldn't function, you know. But we get home, and there's a couple of young colleagues that I'm mentoring, and they are beside themselves. They can't do anything but the gospel. I mean, they were no earthly good at all because they were just trying to win. Am I being accurate? Yeah, he was one of them. But it was like, how do we win? We got it. I mean, they put the weight of a million souls on our shoulders. And we brought that weight home. Please, I am not trying to do that to you today. By any means, that is not where we're going here. But I'm saying to you, you and I have opportunities that we're missing. We have opportunities that are out there for us, and we are not taking advantage of those opportunities and using our time wisely. Verse 8, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light." It ought not to be that way, I don't think. All right? I think that you and I need to have a certain kind of shrewdness about us that lets us use wisdom and insight and revelation, but we get some things done. We make a difference. We have an impact. The greatest sort of smear against the church today in America is that the church has no relevancy. The church isn't impacting. The church isn't making a difference. Well, let's change that. Let's turn that around. Let's start to make a difference, if you will, all right? The idea that followers of Christ are to be shrewd, I know for some of you is a little bit unsettling, you know, because, I mean, what do we think about when we think about being shrewd? We think about like the lawyer who knows the loophole, you know, and they know just what to say in a legal situation, you know. We think about the businessman who knows how to exploit the competitor and move in and cause that person to go out of business and their business flourishes because they were shrewd in their practices, you know. And when I think of shrewd, I see this little old man and he's got this black long jacket on and kind of a hump back and this old top hat. And he's just walking around and he's just looking. He's hungry for that next place he can take advantage of someone or a situation. No, that is not us. That's not the way we're supposed to be. We're light coming into darkness. But I believe that we can be shrewd in the sense that God can show us unique and amazing opportunities. God did not bring this storm to Sioux Falls so that we could evangelize. But because this storm hit Sioux Falls, some of you have an opportunity to evangelize. Take advantage of the opportunity. Use your time wisely. All right? Make a difference, if you will. Make an impact. Does that you understand what I'm getting at there? All right. Now, I remember when I got to quit, but I want to tell you this story. I remember when our children were younger. And we played games. Now, I hate games. I'll just be honest with you. If I come to your house, don't ask me to play a game. I just don't do that very well. Nathan asked me to play a game, and I played it, and I think I won. I think I might have won that game at Nathan and Christina's house. I actually liked the game. I played, and I liked it. I'm not saying games are bad. It's just when growing up, I didn't like games. I just didn't enjoy playing games, all right? So don't pull out a bunch of games and expect that Pastor Bill's going to go, yippee, we're playing games. No, I don't. That's not me. My family plays games. I don't really join in and play games, all right? But I'm not faulting games, you know. We played this Monopoly game when we bought Monopoly, and my kids got old enough to know how to play Monopoly. James Dobson talks about this. His daughter came in one day, and she goes, "Dad, I found a brand new game. It is awesome." He goes, "Oh, what is it?" And she goes, "Monopoly." And he didn't tell her it had been around since he was a kid, you know. And I was the same way as him. I identified with him. I knew how to play Monopoly, so I played Monopoly with our kids, and I took advantage of them. I don't like to play games, so I'm not in it for the game, you know. I'm in it to win. And you know, my wife's the same way. Don't let her fool you now. She is competitive as the day is long. She and Carissa would play Candyland when Carissa was little, and she would make Carissa cry. Because she would win. You know, I mean, and sometimes you need to let the other guy win, you know. But I was shrewd. I took advantage. I bought Park Place and Boardwalk and all those things. I bought them up, you know. I took them down the tubes, and I was like, ah, yes, I won, you know. And they all get up and leave, you know, and I'm left to collect all the money and put it all in order and put the game away. And here's the thing. You play the game. And you get all that stuff. And you collect it. And it's all yours. It belongs to you. But at the end of the day, when the game is over, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will take nothing out. The only wealth that will endure, this is a quote, and I don't know who it's from, the only wealth that will endure is that which has been invested for others. For the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't say this enough. Use your time wisely. We are called, number two, to use material possessions faithfully. You don't gather just together. You don't gather to get it over on somebody else. You don't gather to make a name for yourself. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that they be found," what? Help me. Faithful. Faithful. All right? That is the requirement stated, that we are found faithful. All right? And then listen to this. The second is this. It's the explanation of the reward. It says that he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. Now here's the counter to that. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. If God can't trust you with a little bit, he can't trust you with a lot. And the church world is out there going, "God bless me, give me more. Give me big, give me top of the line, give me designer name, give me this, give me that. I want to drive the best car. I want to drive or wear the best clothes. I want to have all that means that I'm successful. That's a witness and a testimony for you." That's baloney and garbage and other stuff. Why would Jesus give you a Cadillac that'll send you to hell? If it's what's best for you, he'll give you a tricycle that'll get you to heaven. It isn't about our stuff. It's about our heart. It's about where we're at deep down inside, the core of who we are. What kind of steward are you? Use your possessions faithfully. And at the end of the day, let it be said of you that though you were shrewd, you were a man or woman of great integrity. Last thing, we'll be done. We're to serve God wholly. Now, I'm Southern again, so let me explain that word to you. Holy is W-H-O-L-L-Y. Not H-O-L-Y, which you should be holy, and you should serve God holy, but you should also serve God holy. Y'all got that? Verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And that last verse I read to you up on the screen today, you saw how the Pharisees just riled at this. And he exposes them and says, "There's a reason why you're reacting the way you are, and it's because you love money. You love wealth. You love stuff." And I want to challenge you and I that we live out of a genuine spirit of generosity, of giving, being givers, but also that we plan, because the day will come when we will stand before our God. And we will have to give an account for all those things. There's a guy that was landed. He landed, this is a fable. Guy landed on an island. He's on that island for a long time. And then he realized that there was other people on the island. And there was a whole tribe. And he met the tribe. And he realized that they were very nice people. And he realized that they liked him. So he started to dialogue with them. And then he came to live with them. And then he realized that there was a unique thing that they had. They only had a king for a year at a time. And they would have this just vote or whatever, choose this king. And they would just serve for 1 year. And they chose him to be king. And he was all excited about it because now he's the king of the island and all of these people. And but then as soon as he became king, he realized something, that at the end of that year, he inquired, "Well, what happens after the year?" And he says, "Well, then each king is exiled to an island that is a little further over, and it's just a primitive, barren island, and they stay there the rest of their lives." And he's like, "Oh, my goodness, you know, this is not what I bargained for." But he was very shrewd. And so during his year as king, He took individuals and had them go over to the other island, and he had them cultivate the land, and he had them to take trees from the island that was flourishing and go over and plant them on that island. And then he had them who could build to go over and build him a house on that island. And then he actually appointed several people to be guardians of that island. They were close friends of his that he really liked, and had them go on over just before his departure as king. And so when he departed as king, because of his shrewdness, he was able to go over and live on an island that was flourishing now and had people on it to live with him. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this. God intends for you to flourish. I don't believe that God is calling you to live in poverty necessarily. I believe he wants you to flourish. I believe he wants you to be blessed. I believe that God wants to prosper your soul. And I believe that God wants to use you. He wants to give you strategies and resources and understanding so that at the end of it all, you have given out more than you have received. You've made a way better than the way in which you came. That you have flourished for the sake of others. Because I believe that when you and I do that, at the end of it all, I believe that God will look at you and I. And I would not want to stand near you. The greatest tragedy if I stood near you on that day and God looked at you and I heard him say to you, "Depart from me. I never knew you." I couldn't handle that. I could not handle that. I want for every one of you and for myself, for all of us, to hear, "Well done. Good. Faithful servant."